Never fear being, Lord, left here to our own devices. And Father, I'm thankful that you've promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. So Father, we just pray now that you would speak to our hearts. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I just want to look quickly at songs in the night. Songs in the night. We need to be mindful that God is God no matter what situation we find ourselves in. We need to be mindful that God is God no matter what it is that we face. He is Lord even in times of pressure. And it seems to be that we face times of pressure far more than we face times of pleasure. The circumstances that James is talking about here, is any among you afflicted? And the word afflicted comes from the Greek word, which is a composition of two words, kakos, which means evil, and pasko, which means to suffer. And James is basically saying, is there anyone among you who is suffering evil, who is suffering hardships of this outside world, somebody who is afflicted? Just because a person is saved does not exempt you from times of trouble. Just because a person is saved does not exempt you from the trials of life. And James is a practical letter. James has talked about being patient in trials, about practicing the truth, about the power over the tongue, about being a peacemaker. And this chapter is talking about being prayerful in a time of trouble. Being saved does not save you from times of difficulty. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The righteous suffer misery. The righteous suffer times of trouble. But God has a way of delivering you. Now, it doesn't always mean that he takes those circumstances away, but he's able to give us the grace that we need at the times that we need it. The word delivereth is an interesting word which confirms this truth. Sometimes the Lord delivers us right at the last minute. And the word delivereth is nastal, which means to snatch away, to rescue. Sometimes God uses a time of trouble to develop our faith. Sometimes God uses a time of trouble to draw us closer to himself. Sometimes God uses our trouble to demonstrate to us that he can deliver us out of that trouble, that he can get us through that trouble. And I'm thankful for the fact that one day soon, the Lord will snatch us away from any more trouble. One day the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. One day God is going to snatch us once and for all, so there'll be no more trouble to face. There'll be no more heartaches to go through. There'll be no more difficulties to come to terms with. There'll be no more tears over the loss of loved ones. One day the Lord will snatch us away from it all. But until then, we're going to go through times of difficulty. Just because you're saved, it doesn't mean you're going to go through a life with no health problems. These bodies, you know, these bodies decay. All that sinful nature causes these bodies to wear out. They're not designed to last forever now because of sin. They were created initially to last forever, but sin destroyed that. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. These bodies don't last. Just because we're saved, it doesn't mean that we're going to go through life without a single health problem. Oh, for a tidy body where you don't need glasses or, you know, pacemakers or whatever it else that keeps us going. You know, these bodies are fragile. Just because we're saved, we're going to face a disease because of sin. Disease, disorder, decay, deterioration have entered into the world, and that affects each and every one of us. There are many believers who suffer from emotional problems. One doctor stated that fear, sorrow, envy, resentment, or hatred are responsible for the majority of illnesses that we face today. The righteous suffer. You know, the righteous suffer because of who you've put your trust in. The righteous suffer because of your testimony. Be thou therefore not ashamed, Paul said to Timothy, nor of me a prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Some people suffer because of who you own as your Saviour. But in spite of that, we're still to go forward. We're to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Just to keep on keeping on, to keep going no matter what troubles come our way. No matter what trials we face, no matter what difficulties we go through. Just keep going. Paul said to Timothy, all who live godly will suffer persecution. All that live godly will suffer persecution. Is any among you afflicted? If I was to say tonight, is any among you afflicted? How many would turn around and say, absolutely not. Happy days. I'm living the dream. Completely healthy. Got no financial problems. I have no mental worries. I'm not worrying about family. I'm not worrying about friends. I'm not worrying about my job. I'm absolutely A-OK. Is any among you afflicted? If we were truly honest with ourselves, I would say that the majority of us here today would say, yeah, that kind of describes some of the things I'm going through. Is any among you afflicted? What do we need to do? Let him pray. When you're having problems, don't get angry with God. Don't blame God. Don't get upset with God. Don't get angry with other Christians who are not having problems. Don't get discouraged. Don't get depressed. Don't get mad. Don't try and get even. James says, just pray. Is any among you afflicted? I think that describes virtually every Christian on the planet. Then just pray. The tense of the verb means we are to keep on praying, not to give up. Why? Because we have somebody we can turn to in a time of need. When you look at David and the amount of problems that David had problem after problem after problem after problem, and yet you read the Psalms, and you listen to his Psalms, and you listen to his Psalms of literally crying out to God. Psalm 18, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. In my distress, I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. And then the answer to that prayer, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. It was God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Guess what? As long as we are in the world, we're in enemy territory. The God of what? This world hath blinded the minds of the eyes of them that believe not. The God of this world. Satan is the prince and the power of the air. For a short time, he's got dominion over this world. Christ said, you're not of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. What am I trying to say? We're in the middle of enemy territory. Why do we think we can be right smack bang in the middle of enemy territory and not face any enemy attacks? As long as we're in this world, Job discovered that. But we have an anchor. Hebrews tells us that we have an anchor of the soul, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. You know, it's amazing. I never, ever noticed this before. And oftentimes we sing hymns, we pay no attention to the words. We sing hymns, and the words just roll off our tongue because we know what the words say, but we don't really listen to the words. And I'd never noticed this before, but one verse is all questions, and the other verse is all answers to the questions that have been asked in the hymn, Will Your Anchor Hold? Did you know that? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cable strains, will your anchor drift or firm remain? It's a question. Will your anchor hold? Will your anchor drift or will it remain? Then comes the answer. It is safely moored till the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Saviour's hand, and the cables passed from his hand to mine can defy the blast through strength divine. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. We have an anchor. It doesn't matter what this world throws us. It doesn't matter what happens in enemy territory. We have an anchor. Is any among you afflicted? Yes. Then what's the answer? Let him pray. Sounds a bit too simple, doesn't it? But God's the God in a time of pressure. God is God in a time of pleasure. It says then, James goes on and says, is any merry? Is any merry? Merry means a deep inner sense of well-being and joy. You know, Brother Tom will be here, Tom Laurie will be here now in a couple of weeks' time, and he will open up as his usual way of greeting people, and he'll say shalom, and is it well, you know, do you have that? He talks about that inner joy. He always talks about that inner joy. Well, that's what James is saying here. Is any merry? Does he have that inner joy, a sense of well-being? The only other time this word is used in the New Testament is under very adverse conditions indeed. Paul uses this word, any merry, this deep sense of joy, of well-being. Paul is headed to Rome. Paul is a prisoner. He's on a ship bound for Rome. And the ship, as he comes towards Crete, faces a difficult time at sea, and the captain is in two minds whether to head for the harbour or to stay where they are, and Paul advised about staying where they were, but the captain decides to head for another harbour. Initially the winds are with them, and the sailing, it is literally plain sailing, and initially all is going well, and then the wind changed. The sailors recognise their old enemy Euclodion, and a massive hurricane heads their way. 11 days and nights of sheer terror were to follow. The ship was leaking. The sailors were throwing cargo overboard. Everyone was terrified. And that's when Paul spoke up. What did Paul say? You know, Paul, you know, wasn't a sailor. Did Paul suddenly come up on deck and run around panicking? Did Paul come up on deck and say, every man for himself, you know, man overboard, let's just get out to you? What did Paul say in a time of utter chaos? 11 days where seasoned sailors were petrified for their life. What does Paul say? Cheer up. What? What do you mean, cheer up? Be of good cheer. That's what Paul says. Be of good cheer. He didn't just say it once, he said it twice. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And in Acts 27:25, he says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told of me. This wasn't Paul being optimistic. This wasn't Paul with everything going his way. This wasn't Paul living a life free of trouble, living a life free of problems. This was Paul in the midst of one of the greatest storms he's ever faced, and he says, be of good cheer. Why? Because he simply trusted the Lord. He believed God's word. God had appeared to him and said, look, there's not a person on you is going to die. And I've got to get you to Rome. And Paul simply believed God and took him at his word. He said, be of good cheer. Have a sense of deep joy. and inner well-being. Why? Because God can be trusted. One of the main reasons why we fail to have joy in our lives is because we don't trust God. We don't trust Him. And we use that term, I know the Bible says, but we don't trust Him. Is any merry? Then let him sing psalms. We ought to be a people who are singing. You know, it's amazing how a song can absolutely change your way of thinking. You know, you can be feeling, like Amanda said, you're feeling nervous, afraid, what do I do? Am I doing the right thing? Is this the right direction to go in? What am I doing? And suddenly the Lord will just put a song in your heart and you think, thank you, Lord. You ever done that where you've been worrying and suddenly you start singing a song? Maybe it's a children's chorus. Maybe it's a hymn you sang years and you didn't even know where it's come from. You didn't even know you knew it. I don't know hymns. I probably know one line out of most of the hymns that we sing here in the church. Other than that, I can't remember them. I have to write hymns down when I'm quoting them because I'll get them wrong. I'll be halfway through quoting a hymn and I'll mess it up. That's why I try not to quote hymns during my praying. It's like the guy who quoted that hymn when he was praying. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of the silvery moon. And that's a true story. You can ask David Moore, it's a true story. But suddenly, God will just put a song in your heart. And you think, where did that come from? Isn't it amazing how he's able to, you know, to use hymns that we've sung, godly songs that we've sung over the years to suddenly just remind us of who he is, of what he can do. Is any merry? Let him sing. God's people should sing. God's people should praise the Lord. The Duke of Wellington was not an easy man to serve under. Not that I know from personal experience, but from an illustration I read online, they said he wasn't an easy man to serve under. We know he's famous for winning many battles, the Battle of Waterloo being one of them. But Wellington realized that his methods often left something to be desired because those who worked for him or his subordinates would just complain and complain and complain about them. In his old age, a young lady asked him what, if anything, he would do differently if he had his life to live over again. And Wellington thought for a moment, then he replied, I'd give more praise. Would that be something that ends up being written on our tombstone? I'd give more praise. When we think of what the Lord has done for us, when we think of what he's brought us through, when we think of what he's saved us from, when we think of where he's taken us to, do we praise him enough? Well, let me ask you this question. Is any among you merry enough to praise? Oh yeah, Pastor, you don't understand what I'm going through. Hey, listen, Paul was in a shipwreck. Paul was literally among people who were fearing for their lives, and still had an inner sense of well-being. Sophie said about that peace that passes understanding, a peace you can't explain. An inability to worry about things. Is there any among you merry? And let him praise. Praise the Lord. You think of what Job went through. But none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. All three of those were facing difficult and adverse circumstances, and yet all three were able to sing praises unto the Lord. Praise and prayer are closely related. In the Old Testament, the phrase sing praises comes from the Hebrew word zamar, which means to make music. Do we have a song in our heart? Do we sing to ourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs? When a Christian praises God, there's something special about that. It's showing God his worth. No matter what circumstance we face, God can still put a song in our heart. When the Christian sings, he not only sings with his mind and mouth, he sings with his spirit, that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:15 says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also." You might say, "Well, I haven't got a good voice." It doesn't matter what you sound like on the outside. It just matters what's coming from the heart. That doesn't necessarily mean you can sing in the choir from the heart, because we want to attract people in. If you want to sing from the heart, you sing from the heart right there. It doesn't matter what it sounds on the outside. Is any merry? Let him praise the Lord. Let him sing psalms. And here's the thing. I'm trying to think of the verse in Proverbs that says about singing songs when somebody's afflicted, and it's like adding nitre or vinegar to their soul. I can't think what the verse is. Brother Andrew quoted it quite a few times. And that's talking about you singing when somebody else is in difficulty. But this is talking about us singing when we're in difficulty. No matter what we face, we can still be merry. We can still have that inner peace, that inner well-being. It doesn't matter whether we're suffering or rejoicing. God is still in control. God is still on the throne. He's God in the times of pressure, and he's God in the times of pleasure. No matter what we're facing, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any among you merry? Then let him sing psalms. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose Lord I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Is any among you afflicted? Do you want my advice? Pray. You turn to the person next to you and ask for advice, and do you know what? They're probably going to give you the wrong advice. But God's not going to steer us wrong. We always want to fix things quickly. When people come and ask for help, you want to be able to sort the problem out there and then. But God knows what he's doing. Is any among you afflicted? Then let him pray. Pray. And the pastor, that's a cop-out. It's not a cop-out, that's what the scripture says. Is any among you merry? Then let him sing psalms. Sing. Sing to the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Why? Because of who he is, because of what he's done, because of what he's capable of. And that doesn't mean that we're only merry when things are going our way. Because Paul faced difficult circumstances and was still able to turn around and say, "Be of good cheer. Be merry. Inner strength, inner well-being, a peace that passes understanding." God is still God. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Then let him sing psalms. pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight, and we just pray that you would once again help us, Lord. I understand that there are many people here tonight, Lord, who are suffering, who are struggling. You know the needs of their hearts, Lord. You know the difficulties that they face. You know exactly what it is that they're going through. And Father, I'm sure that they've shed many a tear before thy throne of grace. And Father, I just pray that even in those times of difficulty and times of trouble, that you would help them to have that inner well-being, Lord, that merriment, that cheer, that peace that passes understanding. And that you'd be able to put a song in their heart. That you'd give them a song in the darkest of night that they face. Father, I just pray that you would help us, as you were children, to praise you as we ought. Father, we're so thankful for all that you've done for us. And no matter what trouble we face here in this life, we'd be ever mindful to bring it before you in prayer and to sing praises unto your wonderful name. For we ask these things in and through the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. Amen. I ask the deacons to come forward at this time. As we come around the communion table tonight, you know, and I was thinking about this morning when we quoted Jesus paid it all to him I owe, where Paul said, I am debtor, that he owed Christ, he had an obligation to Christ because of what Christ had done upon the cross. And I was thinking of that verse in Isaiah, where it says in Isaiah 52:14, and as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You know, we can't even begin to understand what Christ went through on the cross. I was reading a book, it's by a Muslim who became a Christian, Nabil Qureshi, and he wrote a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And he wrote another book called No God But One. And he's talking about how, the way in which he came to know Christ as his Savior was he was challenged to basically critique the Quran as heavily as they are told to critique the Bible. And he said when he did that, it just didn't stand up. And one of the things that they, dispute is Christ's death upon the cross. And he started looking at Christ's death upon the cross. And he said the thing that he could not get away from was the fact that it was a historical account. It wasn't just accounts in the Bible. It wasn't just, you know, the gospel writers who spoke about it. It wasn't just Paul who spoke about it. And even though he said that in itself was enough evidence because of the time frame that it was written. You know, that it was written within 30, 40 years of Christ's actual death. He said that wasn't, you know, it wasn't what convinced him. Here's the thing, the cross was the cruelest way the Romans knew how to put somebody to death. And it wasn't just the cross, it was what took place before the cross. The beating and the scourging. He accounted that there were historical accounts of people who were beaten so heavily before they went to the cross that their intestines actually burst from them because of the severity of the beating. The Roman soldiers were basically given a free caveat to do whatever it is they wanted to do to those going to the cross because it was reserved for the vilest of criminals. And that's what Christ suffered on the cross. This is what what spoke to him. Why would Christians herald the cross as a victory when it was so degrading? Even the Bible itself said, cursed is anyone that hangeth upon a tree. Why would the Christians herald the cross as a sign of victory? There must be something to it. Because even though Christ was beaten beyond recognition, unrecognizable, his visage was marred more than any man. Nobody had ever looked like that. It wasn't just a little trickle of blood down his face. You couldn't even recognize him as a human being. That's how much He was beaten. And yet he went to that cross for us. He went to that cross to pay for our sins. He went to that cross willingly so that our sins could be forgiven. So that he could say the words, Father, forgive them. We don't deserve it. We're not worthy of it. I can't comprehend and I certainly can't explain it. But I know this. I've experienced his forgiveness. I've experienced his grace. I've experienced his mercy. I've experienced his love because of what he did upon the cross. Well, the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But to you that are saved, there's power in the cross. There's power in that blood that was shed upon the cross. And that's what we remember when we come to this table. We remember the fact that Christ gave up the glories of heaven to come to this world to be rejected. And he did that for you. And it boggles my mind that we find so many ways not to do things for him. And yet he was willing to do that for us. I'm glad the Lord wasn't as fickle about his sacrifice as we are when it comes to our service. Because we fail him so many times. We fail him in so many ways. And I'm just glad he's never ever going to fail us. He gave his life for us upon the cross. He went through something, Dana said she'd never experienced pain like those hornets stinging the head. Can you imagine then multiplying that by infinity? That's a big number. I don't think there's any pain that we can experience here on earth that will come close to what the Lord went through. Because even if we were to experience the same physical pain, we'll never experience the spiritual anguish that the triune God went through when for those moments on the cross they were separated. For Christ to cry out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Why? So that we might be made righteous. That we might be forgiven. That our sins might be cleansed. When he died upon the cross, he shed his blood so that we could be forgiven. He gave his life so that we could live. He died so we could spend an eternity with him. There's many things I don't understand in the Bible. And I might say something that's shocking tonight, but I don't understand salvation. I don't understand it. Yeah, but you should. Surely you've studied some kind of theology and Bible doctrine and Christology and soteriology and yeah. But I don't understand why Christ would give up the glories of heaven to save a stinking, dirty, wretched sinner like me. I can't comprehend it. In the immortal words of somebody in this church, I ain't got a clue. I don't understand why he would do that for me. I don't get it. But what I do know is this, he did. And I'm eternally grateful that he saved me. I wonder if you were here tonight and you've yet to trust Christ as your Savior. What's stopping you? Why are you continually rejecting the Lord? What's stopping you from coming to know him as your Savior tonight? Are you afraid of what you've got to give up? Are you afraid of what people might say? Can I say this to you? There's nothing that you can lose on this earth. There's nothing that's worth keeping on this earth to lose salvation. I can't remember, I think, I'm not sure if it was Jim Elliot who said, "He's no fool to give up that which he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose." You can't keep your body. Your body's going to die one time or another. You can't keep it. He's no fool to give up that which he cannot keep, to gain eternal life, to gain that which you cannot lose. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't put it off. Don't wait till tomorrow, because tomorrow might never come. Call on the Lord today while he may be found. For those of us who know him as our Saviour, can't comprehend why he went through what he did, but I'm thankful that he went through it, because he saved us. I wonder if Dad has a blessing on the bread. That night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Lift Julian us a blessing on the cup. Thank you, Julian. We retain the cup and we'll take the cup together. You know, this morning we looked at Paul being a debtor. He owed. He had an obligation to the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he had done upon Calvary. When Christ died upon Calvary, he said, "It is finished." In the Greek, it's one word, teleos, and it means complete. It was the word a priest would use when they found the perfect sacrifice. Complete, perfect sacrifice has been found. It was an artist's word used to describe when a piece had been finished to completion. But it was also a banker's word that was used to describe a transaction that had been paid in full. The perfect sacrifice was offered upon Calvary. The perfect plan of redemption was complete. And the payment for sin was made once and for all. It is finished. Christ's blood was shed. Our sins could be forgiven. And when Christ in the upper room, after the same manner he took the cup, said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." They were to drink this in remembrance of him, but only until he comes. In the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ simply said, drink ye all of it. Father, I'm thankful for the fact that it is finished, that it is paid in full, that because of Christ's death upon the cross, our sins can indeed be forgiven. I'm thankful for the fact that 3 days later, the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the grave, the fact that Christ has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and because he lives, we can live also. And Father, we need not fear anything. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Father, I'm thankful for the sacrifice that was paid and the blood that was shed, because our sins can be forgiven and our home can be heaven. And as we gather around this table, Lord, and remember the death upon the cross, we rejoice in the fact that you conquered death and you rose again, and that one day you will indeed return and receive us unto yourself, that where you are, there we may be also. Father, we're so thankful for all that you do for us. We just want to say tonight that we love you and we praise you, and we ask these things in our most precious and wonderful Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Let's close out by singing that last verse of How Deep the Father's Love. Amen. I will close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Craig.